Welcome everybody to Parshas Yisro 5768. You'll notice that I do not have a chumash in front of me. That's because I don't plan on quoting any particular verses. But I do plan on speaking about the big event of this parsha, which is Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, in a general way. Let me give the following context to our discussion today. Many of you were at the class last week. Some of you were not. We spoke about the intervention of God in the world. We spoke about miracles. We spoke about Hashem's guiding hand through nature in a subtle way, not in a supernatural way. And we spoke about our ability or lack thereof to be able to perceive God either through nature or even on, unfortunately, levels that we are on, even not to see God through miracles. And we really based our comments on the words of Rabbi Tatz in World Mask. Behind the Mask was the name of that chapter, as he describes five different levels of faith in God and in his involvement. Now, last week, we did not make any mention of the Mesilas Yesharim, the Path of the Just, which is our Musar guide for this year, as we are going through the Torah with a bent on the Mesilas Yesharim. We did not make any connection, primarily because we ran out of time. But there's another reason why there was not an obvious connection to make. And that is because our discussion last week would not be classified by most as a Musar discussion, but rather as a Hashkafa discussion. Let me define those two terms. Musar is the study of Torah with an angle for self-improvement. Hashkafa is a study of the Torah to get a better understanding of the philosophy, the principles of Judaism. And there is somewhat of a divide between those two topics. In general, when we study Hashkafa, it's very, very captivating. We love the philosophical, not everybody, but some people love to talk about what does it all mean, what is it all about, what does God do. It's very enjoyable, primarily because it makes no mention about what I have to do about it. And so it's very inviting. Musar, on the other hand, has an element of pressure. Okay, so what's the next step going to be? And there seems to be a clash. Not a clash, but there just seems to be two different types of discussions when you're studying the Torah. And so when we were learning the topics such as God behind the mask, it doesn't necessarily lead us to the Mesilas Yesharim. And that's one of the reasons why we didn't make that connection. But since we are learning Mesilas Yesharim, and since I believe that that's a very important approach to Torah, I would like to now go to the next step and make a connection. And the truth of the matter is, Parshas Yisro is the perfect segue to that, because at Matan Torah, we found out about God. We had the ultimate experience of God's revelation to us. At that moment, we became convinced that there was a God. We were not just observing the miracles that he did, but we were actually communicating with him directly. As the Torah says in many places, he spoke to us like face to face. And so it was not a question of observing what God does, it was a question of experiencing God himself. So Matan Torah was the source of our emunah, of our hashkafa, of our philosophy, outlook. We got everything we needed to get. At the same time, we were given the Torah, and with it, the requirement to study it, and the requirement to perform, and to perfect ourselves, and to grow in the area of practical life. So really, all of this, the connection is right here in the Parsha. But let's take it down to more the practical how-to. I thought about it, and I thought about how to further classify the different branches of Torah Judaism. I'd like to present three different major areas that we encounter. As we said before, one area is hashkafa, outlook. It's faith-based. This is something that Rabbi Luzzatto wrote an entire sefer on, Derech Hashem, the way of God. You've heard me quote it before. That's a sefer of hashkafa. There's no musar in there. Very, very little talk about what to do, but all about how it works, how God works, how the world works. That's Hashkafa. There is the area of Limud HaTorah, Torah study, which really deserves a stage of its own, because although it is one of the 613 mitzvahs, it is certainly more than just a mitzvah. It is a lifelong occupation and involvement, Torah study. One could write books and volumes just on how to incorporate Torah study, what are its obligations, how does one do it. So I consider that to be a separate branch of Judaism. And then there is the branch of Judaism of the fulfillment of the commandments coupled with character development. This is the area of the practical, active Judaism, the doing. So once again, there's the Hashkafa, which is the philosophy. There is the all-inclusive, self-contained topic of Torah study. And then there is the area of the observance, or of, we might call it, the Avodas Hashem, the service of God. Three different things. Why do I say they're three different things? Because different people are attracted to different branches. Very often they're separate. Very often one person will be enamored by Hashkafa, another person will be enamored by very, very active and involved in learning, and another person will be very involved and very active in fulfillment. But they don't always mesh. And our job today is to try to explore how these different areas of Judaism come together. Specifically, I might pose the question this way. Is there a hierarchy? If I had to choose one of these three to start with, does it matter which one? Is there an advantage to starting with Hashkafa? Or just a simple thing. My wife told me that when she went to seminary, they had choices of classes. And one class was on the book Derech Hashem. Another class was on the book Mesilas Yesharim, The Path of the Just. One is more Hashkafa-based, one is more Busser-based. And they had to choose one or the other. They couldn't take both. Which one should you choose? Just whatever you feel like. My wife took Mesilas Yesharim. I learned Mesilas Yesharim many times, not from cover to cover, but I didn't start learning Derech Hashem until I was in Atlanta. Which one is first? What's more important, learning or doing? I talk about these things because whether we realize it or not, subconsciously, we're always making judgments about these three areas. For example, you'll hear people say, if I only believed in God more, I would do more. That person is saying that if I don't have the faith, if I don't have the understanding, I can't go any further. You have people that say, why are you studying? What's really important is doing. They're making a judgment. They're saying that doing is more important than studying. You'll have other people that say, you better study. That's the most important thing. So I'm not just talking about something ethereal in the abstract. These are truly questions on approach, on hands-on Judaism. What is it? Is it our faith in God? Is it our Torah study? Is it our fulfillment of the mitzvahs? Is it improving our character? What is it? How should we approach it? What's the order of priority?
Wouldn't there be a combination?
There should be a combination, but it's not so easy to mesh because people seem to gravitate to different tracks.
And then wouldn't study be the foundation to doing?
Well, but then you have the people that say, as I said before, if I only believed more, I would do more. I would study more. How can I study? Why should I study? I don't even believe. Or you have the other people that say, don't spend so much time studying. Just go do. You're making an argument.
Yeah,
but not everybody agrees with that.
Yeah, but I'm saying, you believe, right? Well, how did that come about?
That's a good question.
Did it not come about from your parents having you study and learn? If you hadn't studied and learned, how would you believe?
Okay, you're making a good point. And let me also preface this by saying that we're having this discussion on a plane where everybody has been exposed to all three. If we were talking to people that just landed here from Mars, I don't think we would be having this discussion. we would certainly have to start with the very basics. We'd have to explain that there's a God. And it would be a much different conversation. I'm talking about people who are initiated. This is not Torah for dummies. This is Torah for intermediates, where we have a sense of all three of these areas. And yet, what's the right approach in life? What I want to do is not to solve this whole big issue, but I do want to use our Sefer Mesilas Yesharim to make several observations about how these different areas relate. And I'm going to, for the sake of study and for argument's sake, shall we say, I'm going to propose that there is, in fact, a pecking order. I'm going to be making three observations, and I'm going to start with the weakest link first. And for each observation that I make, I'm going to cite something from the Mesilas Yesharim to support the proposal that I am making. That is what I plan to do, to make three observations and to support it from different sections of the Mesilas Yesharim. Okay, observation number one is that I feel that the weakest link, the least powerful impetus, is the study of Hashkafa, the study of philosophy or faith-based research. In other words, learning a sefer like Derech Hashem, while I love it, it is not the most powerful tool to do Judaism right. First, I'll give you a few reasons why I think so, and then we'll read something from the Mesilas Yesharim, which I hope will support that thesis. Hashkafa is something that you do in your mind. What is a translation of philosophy? It's thought, right? The study of thought or the study of ideas?
More than that.
More than that?
Much more than that, sure. A lot of things.
I mean, philosophy can be very, very profound, but in the end, it's something of the mind, something in the realm of thought. Now, all of this discussion that we're having is in the context of the human condition. A human being is physical. A human being has a body, and a body has drives. And we know from our knowledge of Hashkafa that there's a Yetzer Hara, that there's an evil inclination within us, which was given to us by God for the purpose of challenging us to make the right choices. That's our context. As such, if somebody approaches Judaism with emphasis on the mind, you are trying to use the mind to overpower such strong things as the body and base drives and desires. Well, thought is not as strong as those other things. So a person can study philosophy, Jewish philosophy and theology for 100 years and may not have the strength to change his character or his behavior. Now let me support it now with the passage from the Mesilas Yesharim, the 6th chapter, page 39. This is taken from the chapter on the virtue of Zrizus, alacrity, which is the second quality in the ladder. And on page 39, Zrizus, just in general, is the quality of overcoming one's laziness or inertia to get himself to do, to get up and go, the energy of Judaism. At the bottom of page 39, we see with our own eyes on numerous occasions how a person who is already cognizant of his duty and who already knows what is appropriate for the salvation of his soul, what his obligation is. Is this Judaism or? Salvation of his soul and what his obligation is to his Creator can nonetheless neglect his duty, though not because of a lack of awareness or of his obligation or for any other reason. In other words, he's got it all in here, he's got it all straight, but he's not doing it. Rather, his lethargic indolence dominates him. That's what we mean, the human condition. This is what it says to him. I'll eat a little bit, I'll sleep a little bit, it's hard for me to get out of the house, I took off my shirt, how can I put it back on? It's very hot outside, it's very chilly, it's rainy, all such other pretexts and excuses that the mouths of the indolent are filled with. But the outcome is the same. The Torah is neglected. The divine service is idle. Man has abandoned his Creator. This is what Shlomo said in Kohelet. Through indolence, the ceiling will cave in. Through inferior handiwork, the house will leak. Okay, so far he's saying, I might have the greatest mind, the most developed sense of Jewish theology and religion, and yet I don't do it because of my laziness. Now, if you question the indolent person, he will answer you with numerous quotations from the sages and from Scripture, with intellectual arguments that permit him, in accordance with his faulty reasoning, to be lenient and allow him the comfort of his indolence. In other words, he's going to justify using his developed mind, using his developed hashkafah, he is going to justify his lack of action. He fails to see that these arguments and explanations are not derived through balanced reasoning. Rather, they originate from his indolence, whose domination over him influences his mind and his intellect regarding them. You see, the body and the desires tell him what to think and play games with his mind. This in turn prevents him from listening to the voice of the wise and to men of sound reasoning. This is what Shlomo cries out when he says, the indolent person is wiser in his own eyes than the seven sages who sit before the king. His indolence doesn't even give him the opportunity to ponder the words of those who rebuke him. Rather, he considers them all to be misguided and foolish, he alone being wise. In summation, a person needs great reinforcement to strengthen himself and persevere with alacrity in the fulfillment of the mitzvos. This will be accomplished when he throws off the lethargic indolence that restrains him. So, point number one was, if your whole pursuit in Torah is hashkafa, is philosophy, you're doomed to failure because your body is going to be stronger, your desires are going to be stronger, and they're just going to play tricks on the hashkafa that your mind knows. So therefore, we are making the argument not to allow the theology-based Torah approach to be the primary one. So far, so good. Yes, questions and comments.
I'm not hearing all the points yet, but I feel like going to have to be combination so far of at least these two. Like, I don't see a person from nowhere keeping all the mitzvot. There are people that may like rules, that would like to do, you know, part of everybody else is doing it, some do it also. But I see people coming to do the mitzvot with the background of knowing that there's meaning to them. And maybe that's where you're going, but I would tend to be... That's how I am.
And that's a beautiful point. And first of all, I did make the preface that we're not talking about a total beginner.
Okay.
Because you're right. You know, you can't just say to somebody who doesn't even know what we're talking about and say, do this, do that, do the other thing. 100%. But you are pointing out the importance of hashkafah. And my point is not to deny that importance, but rather to say to the person that says, if I only believed, then I would do more, our response to that person is not true. You could believe 1,000% and still not do. Because, as he says, you're just going to justify through your beliefs, through your understanding, you're going to find an explanation why you don't have to do. You have to find some type of motivation to get you to do it.
Thomas Hess makes that point. He has different levels of belief. And he says the lowest one is the person who, if you showed a miracle to them, it wouldn't make any difference whatsoever anyway. And that's basically what he's saying here.
Yeah. Right, which is what we spoke about last week, about how that's a good point.
Actually, I ran into it this week reading that book.
Really?
Yeah.
Right. Yes.
It's intriguing to me to see that the author, Chaim Luzzatto, is arguing against hashkafa when he wrote an entire book about
Correct.
It.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. He should have written a book about Avodas.
That's Mesilas Yesharim.
Yes, of course.
So
he should have written one more.
Which one?
Well, instead of spending his time on Derech Hashem, which is a great classic, if he believed in the passage that you just spoke, he should have spent his time writing an additional book.
Which book? On service.
A new book. A new creation.
Well, I think that's what this book is for. What other book besides this?
I'm not explaining myself carefully. He wrote two great books.
Right. At least.
One is directed towards Avodas.
Yeah.
The other is Hashkafa.
Hashkafa, okay.
But if he truly believed in Avodas...
He would have written two books about Avodas?
Yeah, or he would have spent more time on Avodas.
Okay.
How to put the Avodas to work.
What?
How to put Hashkafa to work. Isn't that what it's really all about? It's just making... Hashkafa is important.
Right.
But you have to use it. You can't learn it in a vacuum.
Right.
That's, I think, what he's arguing.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, let's say someone grows up observant. They do mitzvahs, but they don't understand it.
Right.
There's
mm-hmm.
no philosophy.
Right.
There's no philosophy
right.
behind it.
Right.
For everything we do, there's a philosophy behind it that leads you to the rest.
Okay, and in response to all of you, we're not eliminating the importance of hashkafa. What we're doing is we are ruling it out as the starting point or the primary, the emphasis, mm-hmm. at least on the basic level. And of course, let me say one other thing, that you can never totally make generalizations about anything. I just made a generalization. But because, you know, everybody's different, situations are different. But anyways, the point that we're trying to make, that person cannot survive with just his mind alone. Okay. Second area, let's skip now to avodas Hashem, service of God, which would seem to be the next step. Well, if it's not enough just to think, you're going to have to do. If you're going to have to do, then get on the bandwagon and start doing those mitzvahs. Start performing. And in fact, if you do that, then we have every reason to believe that the hashkafa will follow. Now, this is something which is also borne out explicitly by the sages in the oral tradition and by Rabbi Luzzatto very strongly. In fact, we could start off with the Parsha. Well, it's really next week's Parsha. What are the famous two words that the Jewish people said when they were offered the Torah at Mount Sinai? Naseh v'nishma. We will do and we will understand. In that order. They seem to be addressing our question. We will do and we will understand. First do. And then the understanding comes. Listen to what Rabbi Luzzatto has to say about this. This is chapter 7 of Mesilas Yesharim. Also about Zrizus. Remember, in the first few qualities, he's got four chapters about each quality. What the quality is, the various aspects of the quality, how to acquire the quality, and what to stay away from, factors that detract from that quality. So chapter 7 is about the aspects, the different parts of the quality. This is page 44 and 45. He's lauding the quality of Zrizus, a person who has energy and enthusiasm about doing the mitzvos. The person whose soul is aroused to the service of his Creator will surely not be lax in the performance of his mitzvos. Rather, his movement will be as rapid as fire, for he will neither rest nor be silent until the matter is brought to completion. If you ever met like a type A personality, you know, they always have the energy and they get the job done. But not everybody has that. Certainly not at the outset. This is an amazing thing that he says. This is one of the most popular ideas from this book. If you probe further, you will see that just as alacrity is influenced by the arousal from within, that means if I have the energy inside, it will translate into the action. This arousal itself is influenced by alacrity, which means there's also the mirror image. Just as inner arousal manifests itself into outward alacrity influences inner arousal. For if one is enthusiastic in his performance of a mitzvah, he will find that when he quickens his external physical movement, he will thereby cause his inner fervor to be aroused, and his yearning and desire will progressively intensify. An example, if you're davening, you could stand still, or you could shuckle. Some people don't like to shuckle, they didn't grow up that way, and it seems strange, and they would feel self-conscious. And 100%, halacha does not require that you shuckle, it doesn't require that you don't shuckle. But people who do shuckle will tell you, I know many shucklers. And they'll tell you, some of my best friends are shucklers. In fact, some of my friends belong to Shucklers Anonymous. But people who shuckle will tell you that sometimes when they shuckle, it's easier to concentrate, or they'll say it's easier to get into the davening. And that's an illustration of this. If one is enthusiastic in his performance of a mitzvah, he will find that when he quickens his external physical movement, he will thereby cause his inner fervor to be aroused, and his yearning and desire will progressively intensify. That means the external influencing the internal. So it works both ways. The internal arousal can influence the external, and the external can influence the internal. However, if he reacts with lethargy when moving his limbs, he will find that as the body is slow, the inner drive of his spirit will also wither and be extinguished. Experience will confirm this as true. So he gives the following advice. This is on page 45. Skip a paragraph. For the person in whom this desire is not sufficiently kindled, it is advisable that he actively arouse himself. This will lead to the result that the desire will become a part of his nature, for the external movement will stimulate the internal one, and this is much more in his control. In other words, it's harder for me to control my inner feelings. It's easier for me to control my movements. I can make a conscious decision, I'm going to chuckle now. That's easier than saying, I'm going to have fervor and love in my prayer. Okay? So, if he will utilize what is within his capacity, namely the physical, eventually he will also acquire what lies beyond his capacity. And he will discover inner joy, yearning, and desire as a result of the deliberate intensity in his movement. Amazing. It's amazing. It's saying that if you don't feel it, just act the part and you'll start to feel it. So that seems to give credence to our second proposal, which is don't rely on your hashkafa. Rely on your actions. Do the avoda. Go through the motions with the intention of affecting your hashkafa, affecting your emotions. The motion will affect the emotion. And that's a great way to go. In this way, you have your avoda and you have your hashkafa and all that comes along, all the thoughts and all the emotions that come along with it. So that is putting our third category, which was the action, the doing of the mitzvahs, on a higher level of priority than the hashkafa. The problem is, as you may anticipate, how am I going to do that? What's going to motivate me to want to do the mitzvah? I mean, my body doesn't tell me. My mind's not telling me. Why would I do it?
Well, we have rabbis for it. Kippus.
Okay, so you could say environment. You can say upbringing, social pressure. Sometimes a person gets a tap on the shoulder by God. Sometimes if they're wise enough to listen, to take the messages. But we also have our third area, and that is Torah study. Now, Rabbi Luzzatto is going to make the case for us that Torah study is the on button.
Mm-hmm. What's the difference between Torah mm-hmm. study and hashkafa?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Hashkafa could be a branch of Torah study, but Torah study does not have to be in the area of hashkafa. Torah study is much broader than hashkafa. It could be halacha. It could be how to do the mitzvahs. It could be the details. It could be neither. It could be stories. It could be anything that turns you on. But the act of involvement in some form of Torah study is going to affect you more than anything else. And it will truly affect you if your intention to study the Torah is in order to bring you to the other areas.
It could change your hashkafa.
Makes sense to me.
It can do everything. Torah is more powerful than all of the above. Now listen to Rabbi Luzzatto, and he makes this case as clear as day all the way back in chapter 5. In fact, the book is based on this statement from the Talmud, Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. What did Rabbi Pinchas say? There's a whole ladder, right? This thing leads to this, and this thing leads... What's the first... What's at the bottom of the ladder? Do you remember?
Torah.
Page 6, which has the original statement of Rabbi Pinchas. From here, Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair said, Torah brings one to vigilance. Vigilance brings one to alacrity. Alacrity brings one to spiritual cleanliness. What does he mean by Torah study? It's right there in the chart. So listen to Rabbi Luzzatto expound on Torah. Chapter 5, bottom paragraph, page 31. We have previously mentioned that the most essential thing for attaining vigilance is Torah study, as we find in the statement of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, Torah brings one to vigilance. Without that, vigilance would be unattainable. This is also what our sages of blessed memory have said. An ignorant person can never become a pious one. The rationale behind this is that the Creator, blessed be His name, who created the evil inclination within man, also created the Torah as an antidote. As our sages of blessed memory have said, this is a key quote right now. We know this to be true because God told us this secret. I have created the evil inclination, and I have created the Torah as its antidote. Now, it's obvious that if the Creator created this antidote solely for this disease, it is not possible under any circumstances for a person to be healed without this cure. He who expects to be saved without this is mistaken, and he will perceive his mistake in the end when he dies of his sins. For the evil inclination is truly powerful within man, and without man's awareness it becomes progressively more powerful than him, until eventually it rules over him. Even if a person tries every antidote, every manner of cure in the world, if he doesn't apply the antidote that was created for this, namely the Torah, as I have written, he will only recognize and feel the worsening of his sickness when he dies of his sins and his soul perishes. Does anybody know how the Yetzer Hara works? Does anybody know how strong it is? We don't know that.
Tell us what you want to hear.
We're not a doctor. It's like asking somebody who's not a doctor to explain the disease. The next paragraph, he gives this analogy. You go to the doctor diagnoses you, and he says, this is the cure that's known to man, okay? And you say, thanks, doctor. I'm going to do a different cure. The patient doesn't know anything about the disease. How is he supposed to know a cure? Even if he thinks that another cure will help, he's going to be mistaken. This is like the case of a sick person who consulted with doctors who diagnosed his sickness and prescribed a specific medicine for him. And he, without any knowledge of medicine, ignored the prescription and took whatever medicine he considered appropriate. That patient will surely die. The same is true in our situation. No one can diagnose the malady of the evil inclination and its inherent power other than the Creator who created it. And he has forewarned us that the only cure for it is the Torah. Can anyone expect to live if he puts this aside and substitutes it with anything else? The darkness of the material world will certainly overpower him step by step. Yet he will not comprehend this until he finds himself entrenched in evil and so far removed from the truth that it will not even occur to him to pursue the truth. So many people are looking for the answer. What's the answer? I need to meditate. I need to exercise. I need to diet. I mean, those are great things, but if they're doing it to, so to speak, cure their soul, they're barking up the wrong tree. However, if he is involved in Torah study, he will become familiar with its ways, its positive commandments, its prohibitions, and ultimately this will reawaken within him the motivation that will move him in the right direction. This is what they of blessed memory have said, I would have hoped that even when abandoning me, this is a quote from God, so to speak, at the time of the destruction of the temple, I would have hoped that even when abandoning me, they would at least have kept my Torah. For the light within it returns them to good. God is saying, forget the Hashkafa. I don't care if they don't believe in me. But study my Torah. Study my Torah anyway. You know that in Europe, there were people who became non-religious. For whatever reason, they were swept up. There were some very strong movements. There was a socialist party. There were a lot of anti-religious stuff going on in the Jewish community. And there were people who were educated in the yeshivas. And they would continue to learn even when they were no longer religious. There were people that would, I've heard, that in certain yeshivas in Europe, they would be studying on Shabbos and smoking a cigarette. Okay, now I'm not saying that almost undermines the point, because according to this, Torah should bring you back. But the point is, God is saying, in a certain extent, I'd rather they study the Torah and forget about me, forget about the theology, forget about the philosophy. If you study Torah, it will return you to the good, because the Torah has a light. Rabbi Luzzatto has a great chapter on the power of Torah study as the most powerful way of connecting to God and to bringing down the spiritual element. That's a must read. But again, one could go on to talk about the effects of Torah study. But what he's saying over here is that is the antidote to the disease. One must also include here the specific times for the assessment of one's actions and their correction, as I have written above. Very, very, very important. Torah study has to also include time for cheshbon ha-nefesh, personal accounting. You can't just study the text. You also have to study you. You have to set time for Torah study and set time for self-introspection.
Because you cannot learn Torah in a vacuum. You have to make it. You have to act on it.
Right.
That's what they're talking about.
So now
we're the Heshkafa.
That, very good. So now what we're saying, here's the conclusion. The conclusion is that you need all three. But the starting point is Torah study. Torah study will inspire the Heshkafa. It will inspire the service. Heshkafa will not inspire the study or the service. Service may, but you're not going to do it. You're not going to serve God with all of the sacrifices if you are not enthused, if you're not inspired by Torah study. So Torah study is the thing that you go back to. It's the thing that when you need something to grasp, that's what you grasp. It's the thing that if you're going to allocate in either of these areas time and effort and energy and expense, you're going to want to allocate it to Torah study. Because that's the anchor. From that derives the rest. What should you study? You can study Hashkafa, you know. But the important thing is, what Torah study requires is regularity, commitment to it. As he says, part of that time should be for self-development. The rule of thumb that the sages have told us is Masha Libo Chafetz. Whatever a person desires, that's what he should pursue in the area of Torah study. It's also very important, as you mentioned, Avadia, get yourself a teacher, because a teacher will guide you and a teacher will inspire you to study Torah. So that's an important part of Torah study. We could really write a whole book on Torah study. But hopefully we have the direction, the arrow, the cursor is directed at Torah study as the beginning of the all-important three areas. To sum it up, we would like to say that in Parshas Yisro, we received the Torah. We received the Torah, and with that, emuna in Hashem, faith in Hashem. When we received the Torah, we received our instructions on how to serve Him. We also received the Torah. We also received the body of knowledge and all of its intricacies that, first and foremost, by receiving that Torah, we are accepting upon ourselves to dig in, to delve, to study, to make time, to listen. And that is the primary aspect of Kabbalah HaTorah, of receiving of the Torah. Let's not overlook that. Again, there are Jews, you will find Jews, they may be your next door neighbor, that will spend a lot of time developing philosophy. There are Jews that will spend a lot of time doing the mitzvahs, but are they studying Torah? That's going to be the linchpin. And so when we receive the Torah at Sinai, let us remember that not only did we receive the instructions and now we have 613 commandments and now we have to do them, etc., etc., let's remember that we received the Torah, the powerful tool, the antidote to the Yetzer Hara, and if we will take that and remember that is God's prescription, then in Mirza Hashem, we will round out all of the other areas of Judaism. Shukrah to you. Yes.
Question. Where does Yitro fall into this discussion? Because he came in as a bystander. He heard a miracle. And so you would think that he had developed the Hashkafa from seeing the miracles. He developed the philosophy that there is a God in the world that has a purpose to the Jewish people, before the Jewish people. And I wonder how, as a discussion, how we could see where he would fit in. Did he accept mitzvahs upon himself? Did he do Torah study? And then, not joining us in the end and detracting from Moshe answering questions, was he purely just an inspired person and not a practicing person? Like, you know,
very interesting.
How could we like put him into the category?
Maybe that's why he's given such a spotlight, to kind of show that inspiration is just not enough, or seeing a miracle is not enough. Because here's an example of somebody who did see it and was very inspired, but he ended up dissipated because he didn't take the whole program. Maybe that's one of the lessons of Yisro. Because everyone asks, why is Yisro so prominent? That he gets the Parsha, and the Parsha of Matan Torah. Maybe that's the lesson.
Because he did become a convert. I heard of our Torah this morning that his name was Yeter originally, and then when he converted, he got a Vav, so he became Yisro. He did join us. from the emotional standpoint. Mm-hmm. He was emotionally just swept away, maybe, on some level. And yet he didn't stay with us. I don't think he entered Eretz Yisrael. I think he was given maybe a portion outside, on the right side of the Yarden.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it's not mentioned that he came part of us.
Oh, yeah. In fact, in the Midbar, he says, I'm going back home.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he left. Moshe said, stay with us, and he says, I'm going back home.
Mm-hmm.
Rabbi.
Page yes, sir.
Thank you. With certain conditions, and surely the soul will perish.
Mm-hmm.
It's in my understanding that each Jew has some place in the Olam Haba. Does the soul actually perish if one is extremely evil?
There are certain people that lose their share. When he says perish, I don't think he means that they don't have a share in the world to come. I think what it means is that, like atrophy, the soul loses its vigor, and the person is just marginalized himself. I don't think it means perish in the sense that they lose their share in the world to come. One has to be a very, very evil person to lose their share in the world to come.
Okay, there is, in the case of suicide, for example.
Oh. I don't know. Sometimes people that do that have mental deficiencies, and they're not 100% functional, and it's like an illness.
So
and they're not judged.
They're not responsible.
They're not necessarily judged and incriminated for that.
Mm-hmm. So they're not held responsible.
Listen, I'm not God, but it seems to me that a person who was a person like that, you know, if he was not fully competent mentally, that he would not be held responsible.
But in years past, in Atlanta today, I know there's been cases of, God forbid, suicide, and they have been...
Outside of the cemetery?
Well, that used to be the case. Today, in the other communities, it's not separate, distinguished.
Right.
I've always, all my life, I go to Oakland Cemetery.
Mm-hmm.
And there's one grave that I've always been told, it doesn't have a mezzeva, it's covered with bricks.
Mm.
And it's a small plot, but it was on the outside. And I've always been told that that was...
a suicide.
Mm. So, I don't know. I don't, you know, God forbid we should all...
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the point is that you feel like, I guess, that it would take a very, very rare, horrible circumstances of the soul to perish.
Right, that's right. Perish in the real sense. Right.
I was questioned recently by someone who asked me, he thought that this individual took his own life and he requested to be cremated. And he was concerned about the neshama.
You know, people these days, so many people are just totally unaware of their soul. God knows that.
That was my response for him. I thought the soul belonged to Hashem. Anyway,
yeah.
Have a good Shabbos.